May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today is known on the church calendar as Good Shepherd Sunday, and I'm sure you can see why. We heard Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We also heard from Revelation that the Lamb who was slaughtered will be their shepherd. And from our gospel reading, a selection from John chapter 10, which is just a small part of a very large passage on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And today, between the scripture readings and our prayers and the hymns, we'll probably say the words sheep and shepherd more times than we'll say them all the rest of the year. They're not big words in our vocabulary day to day. And you know, given the events of this past week and this weekend, I think having such words of comfort in our ears and upon our lips is a good thing. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? We've had bombs in Boston, explosion in Texas, suspicious packages in both the USA and Canada, poisonous mail, and a media circus. And to top it all off this weekend, local flooding. Indeed, we need a shepherd. When these kinds of things happen during the week, and I'm thinking now particularly of the bombings at the Boston Marathon, I always struggle with how or even if I should handle it come Sunday. Fear feeds on itself, and we need to be careful not to allow terrorist actions of any kind succeed in terrifying us. I also consider that while I definitely grieve for the people who have lost loved ones and lost limbs, I woke up in safety and comfort this morning, and I think it would be irresponsible of me to be overly dramatic about something that is not my personal tragedy. And besides all that, focusing on rare events, such as the Boston bombings, horrible as they are, can make us forget that horrible things happen every day. As one cultural analyst put it in an interview on CBC this past week, the things we really need to fear are the things that don't make the news. The car accidents and violent assaults and the abuse of children, things that have become unfortunately so commonplace that we're used to them, and they rarely make headlines. For all of these reasons and more, I hesitate to talk too much about Boston and all the rest. And yet, we need a shepherd. We live in an age of constant anxiety and uncertainty, and every time a bomb goes off, that anxiety heightens, our questions sharpen, our sadness deepens. And so I do bring it up today because for such a time as this, the scriptures are not silent. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, still speaks to all who will listen to his voice. He doesn't give us all the answers, but he does give us trustworthy promises. He doesn't instantly stop all of the sources of pain and suffering in our world, but he does not insulate himself from them either. As we hear in another part of this great chapter from John's Gospel, the Good Shepherd, far from isolating himself from suffering, lays his own life down for the sheep. And so, as we hold this week's headlines, as well as whatever private pain we carry in our hearts, let us turn again to our gospel reading and lean in to listen to the voice of the one we know. John, the gospel writer, sets the scene for us. We're told that this conversation takes place at the time of the festival of the dedication in winter, and Jesus is walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the people ask Jesus a question: "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now that question is quite compelling all on its own, especially the first two words of that question, "How long?" These two words are repeated throughout the Bible in different ways, especially in the Psalms, and it's a question that continues to echo through time and in a way to haunt every generation to this very day. But the question becomes even more poignant when we consider the scene that John has set for us. We're told again that this happens during the festival of the dedication. Today, I think we know that better as Hanukkah. And so Jesus is walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon at a time when the Jews were remembering and celebrating their recapture of their temple from foreign domination. The dedication in this festival refers to the rededication of the temple, which was the center of Israel's common life to the glory of God. And Jesus is walking in the portico of Solomon, which would have called to mind not only this celebration, but Israel's height of their glory days. And in light of all this, the question to Jesus takes on an even greater weight of meaning. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Why are they asking this, and why does it matter what the setting is? Well, the setting matters because the temple again is under foreign control, and their common life is struggling again, this time under the strain of Roman occupation. And John even inserts the word, "so," the people asked. He sets up where and when this is happening, and then he says, "so," the Jews asked Jesus this question. They want to know if Jesus is the Messiah because they are hoping that he, like the Maccabees and like other heroes of the past, will overthrow their oppressors and restore Israel's pride and position. They lived in a time of anxiety, and so they pressed Jesus for an answer and for action. Now, Jesus does answer them. It's a two-part answer, one part challenge and one part promise. The first thing he says to them is this: "I have told you, and you do not believe." So it kind of begs the question, if Jesus had already told them who he was, why are they asking him about it again? Well, human nature doesn't change too much. And in a time of anxiety, it seems to me that our nature is that we have selective hearing, that we hear what we want to hear. Jesus says he told them who he was, and more than that, that the things Jesus did should have made it obvious who he was. That's what he means when he talks about his works, testifying. But until and unless he said that he would be the kind of Messiah that they really wanted, they would not believe. We have selective hearing in part, I think, because we want, desperately want, our world to make sense. But this selective hearing hurts us in the end because we become willing to make a bad trade, exchanging the truth for a more simple and comfortable version of events. One of the big criticisms of the media coverage of the bombings at the Boston Marathon is that many reporters and news agencies jumped quickly to conclusions that conveniently fit our own preconceptions of who terrorists are and why they do what they do. Now, as someone with a journalism degree, let me stand it up a bit for reporters and say that it's not all their fault. All of us want answers, and when answers are not available, we fill in the blanks and create our own. In other words, I think part of the reason news agencies are quick to provide answers is because we want answers quickly. I know there's more to it than that. My point is, we will not be open to the truth, and we will not hear the voice of God until we become willing, like sheep, to be led. Not just led by anybody, but led by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, we often don't like the idea of being sheep. We think that to be a sheep means to be weak and stupid and helpless. But that's not what Jesus thinks of his sheep. In today's gospel reading, Jesus says his sheep are the ones who hear and obey and follow and believe. I think so long as we try to make sense of the world or even of our own pain, whatever it is, we will always be anxious. Following Jesus does not make us naive or weak. It puts us on the path to peace. And far from making us closed-minded, being led by Jesus can actually open our minds and our hearts, because God's truth and God's reality is always bigger and broader and deeper than our own preconceptions. And here's some more good news from our Good Shepherd. If the first part of his answer issues a challenge, the second part of his answer gives an incredibly reassuring promise. Hear again what Jesus says: of those who will listen to his voice. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Now, there's lots going on in this answer, including one of the strongest statements about the Trinity in the whole Bible. But today, notice simply the strength and the beauty of this promise. Jesus may not be the kind of Messiah who will overthrow Rome by violence or force, but he is the Messiah, and a bigger hero than they could ever have imagined. The Good Shepherd gives us eternal life, and no one ever, nothing ever, can snatch us away from him. This is also what our epistle reading, The Raising of Dorcas, is all about. That the resurrection of Jesus was not only good news for Jesus, but good news for us too. And the raising of Dorcas is a sign that not even death can ultimately snatch us out of the shepherd's hand. In the meantime, as we navigate the continuing chaos of this world, in such a time as this, let us be compassionate, let us be wise, let us love mercy and act justly, but let us not be anxious. Instead, let us be who we are, people of faith, people of promise, clinging boldly to God's promise, because he who has done so is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.